Our text this week from the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapters 25, 27, and chapters 30, wise, beautiful Abigail. And Abigail is, I don't know, one of my favorite, I don't know, the favorite, not, but up there as a character in the Bible who I think is largely overlooked, but an amazing woman. Actually, this past Purim, Barbara dressed up as Abigail, if you remember, and I was David. So 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2, there was a man named Nabal who was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and his wife was Abigail, a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was the house of Caleb. So even though she was wise and beautiful, somehow or another, she ended up with this very mean, harsh, evil person. He was of the house of Caleb, which meant he was also of the tribe of Judah. So same as David, so some family allegiance there. And as it mentions, very, very rich, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. Verse 5, David sent 10 young men to go to Nabal, and David told him to say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them. Ask your young men. Let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. All right, so he comes in. He sends his men with nice, very pleasing words and humble words. Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. And we are your servants and your son, David, right? So it comes in this, you know, very way, just asking for some help. It's a feast day and you've harvested and you have plenty. And can you give us some of the excess for us to benefit from as we've been a blessing to your men and to your prosperity? Verse 10, Nabal answered, who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? Many servants break away from their master. Shall I take my bread and water and meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who I do not know where they are from? Then David's young men turned on their heels and told David all of these words. Right, so it says turned on their heels, right? What does that mean? Spun, they quickly left town. Whoa, that was pretty heavy, and they got out quickly. They didn't want to wait and find out what he might do next. So yeah, his words are really, really harsh and really cruel and denouncing. He says, who is David? And then he knows who David is, the son of Jesse. So he knows who he is. So it's getting off saying, who is Jesse? In other words, he's a nobody, nothing, who cares, you know? Yeah, I know he is, but who knows, who cares, you know? There are many servants who break away from his master. So he's saying, David, you're a breakaway. You're a rebel. You left King Saul. And I don't know where you're from. Well, yeah, you do. Now he's from the son of Jesse. You know, he was from David's court. So this whole, I don't know where you're from and I don't know who you are. And then, you know, laying out that he does know who he is, just total insult, right? That's what he's doing. He's just trying to put David down and just insult him. Yeah, you might have been something at one time, but now you're just a nothing. And you're just a rebel out there. Breakaway servant, you're nothing. So pretty harsh. So the servants run to David and tell David. How do you think David responds? David said, every man gird his sword. And about 400 men went with David and 200 stayed with the supplies. And David said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belongs to him by morning light. David is not happy, right? Not a happy camper. And so he is out on a rampage. He goes, just 400. We could take them with just 400. So he takes, leaves 200 with the stuff, 400, and they go down in a huff to go and deal with Nabal and all of his men, kill them all. And we know David has the ability to do that. Verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers to greet our master, and he reviled them. The men were very good to us. They were a wall to us night and day. Consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him." So this is one of Nabal's servants, and he goes to Nabal's wife and says, "Your husband is a scoundrel." So, I mean, unless he knew how she felt about Nabal, he's risking his life, right? I mean, if, you know, she could easily just go and tell her husband, "Hey, you know what your servant has said, called you? You wouldn't believe this." And he'd be dead in a moment, right? And so somewhere, somehow, Abigail, kind of in her mannerisms or facial expressions or somehow or another, this servant felt comfortable with telling her not only just the facts, but adding on, "He's a scoundrel." I mean, all he had to do was say the facts, right? You know, the men came, and is what Nabal said, and hear that David's coming, and he's going to kill us all. Yeah, could have just left it at that, but he added in, "He's a scoundrel." You know, yeah, he's my boss, yeah, he's my master, but he's a scoundrel. So how does Abigail respond to this? Verse 18, Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seeths of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her servants, "Go before me, I am coming after you." And she did not tell her husband, Nabal. That's a lot of food, right? I mean, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, right? And he doesn't even notice. That's how much he has. I mean, 5 sheep already dressed, but how many sheep does he have? 3,000, right? You were listening, right? 3,000, right? Some of you were anyway. 3,000 sheep. I mean, 5 sheep, it's like nothing. He didn't even notice that, right? It's just off the top. And 200 loaves of bread, right? So she sips them on. How many donkey loads did that take, right? I don't know, quite a bit, right? And so she sends him out. He doesn't even notice. That's how many people he has, how many servants he has, how much food he has, how many donkeys he has, how many carts he has, and able to send them off. So she sends, doesn't say anything to Nabal. And so here we already see the wisdom of Abigail, and even more so when she starts talking. Verse 20, Abigail rode on a donkey, and David and his men came down toward her, and Abigail dismounted quickly and fell on her face and bowed at David's feet. And she said, "On me, O Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Please hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for he is, as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." So we see in her actions and her words, very humble, kind of like how David spoke to King Saul. She falls on her face. David had fallen on his face before King Saul. She calls him my Lord, my Lord, my Lord several times here. She calls herself your maidservant, just as David called Saul my Lord, and called himself your servant. So she's repeating basically the same words like David did. And let this iniquity be on me. That's very powerful. Say, I didn't know about it, I wasn't there. But nonetheless, I will take the responsibility for it. I will take the blame for it, even though I didn't participate in it, it wasn't a part of it. But nonetheless, I will be willing to stand in the place of Nabal and take the punishment. May the iniquity be on me, your maidservant. And she calls him a scoundrel also, right? So she said, knew he was a scoundrel, felt he was a scoundrel. The servant said he was a scoundrel. And she says to David, he's a scoundrel, all right. And his name is Folly, and it fits. It's very apropos. Verse 26, and therefore she continues, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemy and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. This present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. So again, continually, she keeps on using this, my lord, my lord, my lord, lowercase l, you know, just a human servant. And but the Lord has been held you back. You haven't got there yet. I've had an opportunity to come out here. I heard about this beforehand and was able to come. And that was the Lord's doing. That was the Lord's providence. And he's keeping you from bloodshed unnecessarily. He's keeping you from avenging yourself with your own hand. Don't defend yourself. You don't need to defend yourself. Don't revenge. The vengeance is of the Lord. Leave it to him. You don't have to go and defend yourselves. One thing when you're defending the nation of Israel, one thing when you're defending God's name against Goliath, one thing when you're defending others, but we don't need to defend ourselves. God is our defense. And so this is her appeal to David. And she continues, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. And yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall he sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Again, very wise, really, really wise words here. Again, second time, please forgive your maidservant. Put the blame on me. I will take responsibility for this. The iniquity is on me, punish me or forgive me. The trespass, the sin is mine. And the Lord, my Lord is going to have an enduring house. So since here she's prophesying, you're going to be spared. Your life is going to endure. God is going to bless you. You are fighting the battles of the Lord. That's what you need to focus on, not this petty, your name called, and now you want to avenge yourself with blood. And fight the Lord's battle. Keep the focus that God has called you on. Continue to fight the battle of the Lord. And evil is not found in you. You're guiltless thus far. Don't blow it now. Don't add sin to your cause. Don't tarnish your name. You've got a spotless name. There's no evil against you. You have not rebelled against Saul. You're a faithful servant. You're faithful to the Lord. You're faithful to your call. You're blameless. You're spotless. Don't mess it up now. Don't add guilt to yourself. There's no evil found in you. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. Who's she referring to? King Saul. But she doesn't refer to him as King Saul. A man is seeking your life, showing her insight. She knows what's going on. She reads through it, not like Nabal says, you're a breakaway. No, I believe he's chasing you. I don't believe like my husband thinks. My husband thinks you're the one who caused the problem. But no, we all know that you've been innocent. You are spotless. He's the one chasing you and seeking your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Again, God's going to give you endurance days. God's going to continue to expand your life and bless you and protect you. And then the kicker, because God shall sling out the wicked. He shall sling out the enemies as from the pocket of a sling. What's she doing here? This slinging out in this pocket of the sling. She's reminding David how God used you, how God defeated an enemy against you, a giant against you with your stone and your sling, and that's what God's going to do. He's going to sling out your enemies, right? So she's reminding David how God has led in his past, how God used him against a real enemy, and that's what God will continue to do to his enemies. He doesn't need to go and avenge himself. Very good words, very wise words, hitting on all the areas there. And then she continues, verse 30, it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord. either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." And so again, she's kind of repeating herself here, speaking favorably. When the Lord does and fulfills what he promised to you, again, a little prophecy here, you're going to be king. You're going to be ruler over Israel. I believe what I've heard. I believe that Samuel anointed you. I believe you're the next one. God's going to do this. You're going to be the next king. Thus, don't blow it by having guilt on your record. Don't add an offense to you. Don't have shed blood and avenge yourself in your own power and in your strength, in your own strength. And then when the Lord deals with all the enemies, remember me. Remember your maidservant, which also is a little prophetic here, as we'll see. Beautiful, beautiful words. Quite a long statement. I don't know how much time she had to prepare that, or if God just spoke through her at the moment, but it's just perfect, just perfect. She'd be a great lawyer, right? She was wonderful. She presents a terrific case to David. And how does David respond? Verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." David received what she had brought him and said, "Go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Powerful, powerful. And this is what makes David great. Not that he always made right choices, but he was humble enough to receive correction from the Lord and receive correction from others. Here he's willing to receive correction from this lady. She didn't even know who she is. She never met her before. And here she's the wife of Nabal, the fool who insulted me. And yet he's willing to receive correction from her and repeats her words back to her. "Yes, you were right. You have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed unnecessarily and from avenging myself with my own hand, my own strength, and my own power. You have kept me. God has used you. God has blessed you." And so he acknowledges you are right, which is not easy for a person to do, right? But God had given David that spirit of humility, strength when he needed to be strong, powerful and decisive when he needed to be, but also willing to receive rebuke and correction, and then humble himself and turn course. Even though he said, "I promise, even as the Lord lives, that no one, not one of their male servants shall be alive by morning," right? And yet he's willing to see that was a dumb thing to say and eats his words and humbles himself and acknowledges and lets her go in peace. That's it. That's the difference between David and Saul. When Saul was corrected by Samuel, the prophet, he refused to repent and correct himself. David's being corrected by a lady he doesn't even know, and he's willing to receive it. Big difference. And that's how we need to be. We need that kind of a spirit, willing to heed God's word, hear God's word, speaking through whoever, however, even through a donkey, and receive it and be humbled before the Lord. That's one of the things that made David great, his willingness to repent. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. Again, not always making right choices. This was wrong on himself to go and to want to kill Nabal to begin with just because he was insulted. And words, sticks and stones break my bones, but names will never harm me, right? So they could have just, like when his brother insulted him, just let it go. But he chose not to. But here he was willing to repent. Major, 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 major. Story gets better. Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much. And in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. After about 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died.
Yeah.
So can we see the wisdom of Abigail? She goes home, and there he is having this huge feast. Even though she just gave away a bunch of food, he still has so much food. He has people there and a huge feast, like a feast of a king, and all this food. So still plenty of food he's got. He could have easily given David something, and he's got so much food, and big feast, and he's drunk, and yet she doesn't say anything. She doesn't say anything in front of all these other people. While he's drunk, she just lets it go. Twice. But in the morning, she tells him. We know everything she told him, but she told him enough. And David heard what you said to him. You said to his servants about it, what you said about him. And he was coming here with 400 men. He was going to kill us all. And maybe that's all he heard when his heart became like a stone within him. What happened medically? Either a heart attack, right? A stroke, something like that, right? His heart became hard. He was a stroke, right? And a coma. Boom, he's hard as stone, and he's out. Maybe again, just fear took over. Typical bully, right? Calling David names while he's sitting there in his chair, surrounded by his people. But when he hears, oh no, he's coming to get me, panic strikes him, and he can't even handle hearing it, let alone seeing it happen. And so Abigail might not have got to the point where to say, but don't worry, he's not coming. I was able to go and stop him. Maybe he didn't hear that part yet. And he stroked out, heart attack, whatever. And he saw a stone, and 10 days later, he's dead. He's dead. God avenged him. David didn't have to. Story gets better. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. God kept me, was in my hand, the Lord did as was pleasing to him. And then in verse 39 still, David proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And the servant of David came to Abigail saying, David asked you to become his wife. And she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Yes. And they lived happily ever after. Right? This is beautiful. David proposes to her. Here's a lady of wisdom and was willing to speak to me and speak up to me. He's not afraid to have a wife, was willing to speak up and talk and correct him. David's secure enough and humble enough to receive rebuke even from what the lady makes her his wife. And as soon as she hears it, we don't know how much time he hears about his death. We don't know if she had 7 days of sitting Shiva and mourning or how much time at all. But as soon as David hears it, he sends the messengers. And the message, as soon as she hears the proposal, she gets up, bows her face to the ground, says, here's your maidservant, a servant to wash your feet and wash the feet of your servant. Wow, she's humble too. Right? Here she is, this rich lady, right? Probably rich, you know, her whole life or whatever, at least in her marriage life, she's rich, has abundance, yet she's willing to be a servant, willing to wash David's servant's feet. Not, oh, I'm bringing five attendants with me, they'll do the wash. No, I will, your maidservant will wash your servant's feet. So she's wise and beautiful and humble and a servant. Just fabulous, fabulous wife. David couldn't have picked better, right? She rises in haste, doesn't waste any time, gets on a donkey. She goes riding out to him. She brings five maidens with her. And they go and she follows David's servants and becomes his wife. Beautiful story. Tremendous. And I wish the Bible would have ended right there. Just end 1 Samuel right there. It would have been all good. But unfortunately, it doesn't. We come to the next verse. Verse 43. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti. So David was free to marry because Saul took his daughter, who he had originally given to David, his wife, and she stayed back with Saul and when David was running and fleeing. And so Saul took her and gave her away to this other guy. So that freed David from that marriage. And so he was able to marry Abigail. So why did he go and marry Ahinoam of Jezreel? I have no idea. Why did he do that? Nowhere does he say he prayed about it. Nowhere does he say the Lord led him to do that. Bible says the two shall become one flesh. It doesn't say the three will become one flesh. And examples of Abraham's problems and Jacob's problems. And why is he going to do this? I don't know. He ends up with lots of problems because of this. But this is what he did. And it blew. I think he blew it. I think Abigail was perfect. That's all he needed. What are you doing? I'll have to ask him that in eternity. I'll say, David, what were you thinking? What were you doing there? What's the matter with you? But that's not the last we hear about Abigail. There is a little bit more in the Bible about her. So we'll jump to chapter 27. David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." And David went with his 600 men to Achish, king of Gath. David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, Nabal's widow. So Abigail here is still referred to as Nabal's widow. I don't know why she continues to hold that for a little while, that title. But it's interesting here that Ahinoam is mentioned first. And I don't know why in the sequence of the writing, if it's chronological, it sounds like he marries Abigail first and also married Ahinoam. But here, Ahinoam is mentioned first. So maybe he did marry this other lady first and then Abigail second. But maybe there's another reason, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. But here, what was David thinking? I'm going to go to the Philistines. I'm going to go hide out with the Philistines. I'm going to go to Achish, the king of Gath. What was Gath? What do we know about Gath? Goliath's birthplace, right? I'm going to go to Goliath's birthplace and I'm going to hide from King Saul. What was he thinking? Do you see anywhere here where he says David sought the counsel of the Lord? No. It says he said in his heart. He trusted his heart. Don't trust your heart, right? Trust the word of God. Don't go to the enemies of the Lord for protection, right? Go to the Lord. But he moved out of fear. I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Who told him that? The devil told him that. God didn't tell him that. God told him, you're going to be the king. You're the anointed of the Lord. God prophesied through others. God prophesied through Samuel. God prophesied through Abigail. You're going to be the Lord. God spoke through Saul and told him, you're going to be the next king. And yet here he is, still afraid. And he moved by fear instead of by faith. Big mistake. Again, David, it's not that he didn't make any mistakes. He made a bunch of mistakes. But he humbled himself and confessed his mistakes. And that made the difference. So he runs out of fear. And he runs to the Philistines for help. And to Achish. And if you remember, a few sermons ago, a few chapters ago, if you missed it, you can see it on shalomadventure.com or read it in the Bible. David went to King Achish, king of Gath, before. And the men said, isn't that David? Isn't that the one that they said, David has slain his 10,000 Philistines? And they said, yeah, you know, I guess you're right. And then David heard about that. And so then he acted like he was crazy, began scratching the door and the posts and drooling on himself and who knows whatever else to make him look crazy and out of it. So Achish said, get rid of this guy. He's a nut. We don't need him here. And yet David goes back there again now the second time. And brings his 600 men with him and their families and his two wives into the Philistines' camp. Crazy. And I don't know what was up with Achish. Achish says, oh, okay. I don't know what was up with that. Well, I guess I do know. We'll bring that out in a little bit here maybe. Verse 4. And so Saul was told that David fled to Gath, and so he sought him no more. And it did. It worked. But the end doesn't justify the means. It still was wrong. Still was not wise. Still did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Verse 5, David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? And Achish gave him Ziklag, and Ziklag belongs to the kings of Judah to this day. The time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. This is the first time I know that where time period is mentioned in this whole period of David, from the time he kills Goliath and joins Saul's army and until he becomes king. So we're at the end here, because after this 1 year and 4 months, David does become king of at least Judah. And so we're at the end of King Saul's 39-year reign. But we don't know, and David was 30 years old when he becomes king. So we don't know how much time it was. Maybe he was maybe 15 or so, maybe a little younger, maybe a little older when he kills Goliath and joins Saul. And so we don't know how long he was with Saul before Saul becomes jealous. Might have been 5 years, might have been 10 years, which would mean that David was hiding in the wilderness, running from Saul for 5 years or 10 years or so, give or take. But for this 1 year and 4 months, almost a year and a half, David was with the Philistines. And so still he was out in the wilderness for 3, 5, however many years, 7 years, we don't know. But sometime he was out there just living in the wilderness, running from Saul. And so I'm thinking he was glad to at least have a town to be in, at least have a bed, at least have a hut, at least have a home of some sort for 1 year and 4 months. But still, he's with the enemies of the Lord. And that's not the place we want to be for shelter. You can't get a good deal from a bad guy. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Verse 8, David and his men raided the Girgashites, the Geshurites, the Amalekites, and David left neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath. He took the sheep, donkeys, camels, oxen, and apparel, and returned to Achish. And Achish asked, where have you made a raid today? And David replied, against the southern area of Judah, or against the Canaanites. And Achish believed David made his people Israel utterly abhor him and would be his servant forever. And so David now resorts to lying. Once again, lying. He lied to Achish before, he's lying to him again. And that's not good. And we know that's not according to the Bible. It's a sin, right? It's against the Ten Commandments. So David didn't inquire of the Lord about this, and now he's sinning and lying even to Achish. And he's going out and he's raiding these cities, and these might have been enemies of the Lord, and maybe this was according to the Lord's plan, I don't know, but to kill them all, to kill everybody. We don't have a direct direction from the Lord in this, per se. And one of the groups that he is attacking is the Geshurites. So also put that in the back of your head there for a little bit, and we'll come back to that before the end of the sermon, by God's grace. And the Amalekites are one of the groups that he's attacking. And so he goes and attacks them, and he takes all the bounty from them, and he comes back and he tells Achish, this is where I've been. I've been in Judah instead. I've been invading Judah. And this may be why Achish was willing to take David, because he wanted to make David look bad in the eyes of Judah and the rest of Israel. And that's exactly what he thinks is happening. He's going to be my servant forever. There's no way they're ever going to make him king of Israel. Even though I heard that was prophesied, there's no way after he's going and raiding them and killing them and stealing from them and taking from them and being with me and siding with me, he's never going to be able to go back there. They'll never receive him. They'll never accept him. And so he's stuck with me forever. Of course, not forever eternity, right? Forever doesn't always mean forever in the Bible, but as long as he lives, right? As long as he lives, as long as I live, David's not going anywhere. He's stuck. He's made his bed. He's going to get stuck with it. He's going to have to sleep in it. They're not going to accept him. He's never going to become king of Israel. We'll never have him as an enemy again. He is stuck with us. He owes us. He's bound to us. We have him. And so for Achish, it might have been advantageous in his mind. So we can see why he was willing to go along and do this. But on David's part, very, very risky and filled with lies and not in harmony with God's word. Into chapter 30, verse 1, 1 Samuel. The Amalekites attacked Ziklag and burned it and took captive the women and children. They did not kill anyone. And on the third day, David and his men came to the city and saw it was burned and their wives, sons, and daughters had been taken captive. They cried out and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, were taken, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. So the Amalekites, after David was attacking the Amalekites came and they attack his city, Ziklag. Whether they knew it was his city, Ziklag, or not, I don't know. But they probably went on just a campaign and attacking a bunch of cities and taking a bunch of loot with them. And David's away with his men for 3 days because in chapter 29, we didn't look at it tonight, but by God's grace, we'll look at it another week. David was taken with the Philistines to go and attack Israel. And then eventually the Philistines say, we don't want him. And they send him back. And so 3 days journey, he's going back. And during those 3 days, Ziklag gets attacked. And they take everybody, but they don't kill anyone, which is absolutely amazing and a miracle. And they take everyone, all the women and children, and they take the whole city and everything they have, including David's two wives. And again, Ahinoam is mentioned first, and Abigail is still mentioned as the widow of Nabal. And David is distressed, not so much because his wives were taken, but because the people want to stone him. It shows you the loyalty of people, right? Here they've been with David, they've been out in the wilderness with him for whatever, 5 years or however much time. It's pretty close to the end of this year and 4 months here. And so they've been with him at least that long, longer than that. So we don't know how long, but for years. They were outcast, they were in debt, they were discouraged, they were disgruntled. They came and joined David, they're fighting with David, they're loyal to David, David's helped them out, and now they want to stone him. How fickle people can be. Turn on you in a second. I think Churchill, after he wins World War II, right? He stood up to the Nazis, and then the next election, they voted him out. People are amazing, absolutely amazing. And so David, they're ready to stone him. They're ready to kill David over this. They're grieving so badly. They're blaming David, and rightly so. Yeah, he shouldn't have been there to begin with. And so he's panicked about that. He's distressed over this. Maybe he's going to lose his life. And he might, even though God said you're going to be next king. But if you go outside of God's will and sin, it can totally destroy all the prophecies of the Lord in your behalf. And so he might have blown it here, and so he's really distressed about this. And no doubt he's distressed about his wives too. So what does he do? That's the key. Verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar, the Kohen, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod to me. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake him? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover all. Why didn't he do that several chapters ago, right? He should have done that before he married a second wife. He should have done that even before he married the first wife. Even before he dated, he should have been seeking the Lord's wisdom. The Lord gives us some guidance on that. Don't be unequally yoked and a whole bunch of other things. But, you know, when it comes down to it, we still need to be praying all the way. Is this the right one? Even if he meets all the check marks, of biblical check marks, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's the right one. And certainly not a second one. They should have been seeking the Lord. Should I go? Where should I hide from King Saul? Should I go to the Philistines? He didn't seek the Lord. We don't have that. But here, this is where he learns again. He corrects. He corrected himself. And Saul never corrected himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. They wanted to stone him, and he finally hit rock bottom again, and then he woke up. I need to seek the Lord. And Abiathar was there the whole time, because we read Abiathar was there before when David sought the Lord. Abiathar is the son of Ahimelech, and Ahimelech was the Kohen Gadol that Saul killed because he gave David a few loaves of bread. Imagine what Saul would have done to Nabal if he gave him a lot. And Abigail, he would have caught up with her. But he killed 85 of his family members of the Kohen. And then the rest of the family, all the women and all the children and the whole town that they lived in, Saul killed them all. And Abiathar was the only one to escape. And he went to David, and David gave him protection. And the two of them unite together and work together as king and as Kohen. And Abiathar stays with David the whole 40 years David is king. And so for years before that, maybe 5, maybe 10 years before that, so for like 50 years, they're together. And then at the very end of David's reign, Abiathar goes and sides with the wrong offspring of David to become king. Doesn't listen to David's choice, and in a sense, then rebels against David and his lineage for the kingship. After 50 years, he blows it and turns aside. He who endures to the end, stay close to the Lord, and trusting in God's will and his insight. So the message comes, you're going to pursue, go ahead, go pursue, and you will be victorious. You will recover all. So he receives a prophecy of the Lord, and David acts upon it. Verse 9, David went with 600 men who were with him and came to the brook Besor, and 200 stayed there who were so weary that they could not cross the brook. And David pursued with 400 men. How many is he going with? 400 left, right? 200 are staying at the brook. They're tired, right? They were 3 days just getting back to Ziklag, and then they hear about it, and then they have to go in pursuit, and we don't know how far or how long. Another at least probably 3 days. And they come up to this brook, and they got to ford the brook, and these guys are just too tired. We can't do it. Now, we don't know if they were all young army men, right? These were just people who were in debt and disgruntled and needed to leave Saul's kingdom, and so they left with it. They might have been old men, you know. They don't know, but they can't go any further. We got enough. We just can't go. And so we don't care about our wives. We don't care about our kids. You know, we just can't take another step. Right? And so they stay there. 200 of them stay there, and 400 say, no, we're going. And so they go ahead with David. So 400, remember that number. And they continue on. Verse 16, and there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David attacked them from twilight until evening the next day. Only 400 men escaped who rode on the camels and fled. And so they continue on this journey, and they catch up with them, and there they are. They're far enough away. They have all this bounty from the Philistines and from Judah, including Ziklag, and they're just rejoicing and drinking and eating and dancing and having a great time. And so they're able to attack them. They attack them at night. And for 24 hours, they're continuing this battle and fighting it out. And David wins, and only 400 of the Amalekites escape, and they rode away on camels. So they have the upper hand. David doesn't have any camels. So they still run away, 400 of them. Only 400 of them escape. When it says only 400 escaped, and says only, that's an indication that they had a whole lot more than that to begin with, right? And how many men did David have? 400. So these 400 could have said, the 400 left could have said, well, look, it's still 1-1. We still got a fighting chance, and we got camels on our side. You know, we can win this. Well, no, they looked at David's 400, and it seems like all 400 survived, amazingly, miraculously. And they looked at them and said, no, we're not, we give up, and they rat. So David with his 400 defeated who knows how many, maybe thousands, that were there, and they win. They were tough guys, and they win the battle. And so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. And David sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, which was very wise, preparing and setting the stage for then Judah to make him king, right? And so he's buying votes there. He's wise, you know, he's got all the spoil, and he gives some of the spoil to the 200. The 400 said, no, we're not giving anything to the 200. David said, no, we're gonna give to the 200 and we're gonna give others. So David was generous and shared with all. So now let's look at David's lineage in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. These were the sons of David, the firstborn, Ammon by Chanoam, the Jezreelite. Second, Daniel by Abigail, the Carmelite. Third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, the daughter of Talmah, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonai, the son of Haggai. The fifth, by I couldn't pronounce it. The sixth, by I couldn't pronounce it. And by his wife, I don't know. And fourth, Shimei and Sobia and Nathan and Solomon. Four, by Bathsheba. Also, there were nine more in all, plus from concubines and his daughter Tamar. It only mentions one daughter, and there's a reason. We'll get to that. Probably many daughters as well. I think there's about 19 sons, plus sons from concubines. And it's interesting, the first six, all of them only have one son. And Bathsheba has four, so it tells you who he spent more time with. So let's look at this list. And this might be why Ahinoam is mentioned first, because she has the first son. And the first son is Ammon. And what do we know about Ammon? He rapes Tamar. And that's why Tamar is mentioned there. And he gets killed by number three, Absalom, who is Tamar's direct 100% brother. And so Absalom takes justice into his own hands because David doesn't act upon it, and David kills Ammon. Now Absalom, he is the grandson of who? King of Geshur. And what do we know Geshur from? I told you just a few minutes ago to remember the Geshites. David was attacking the Geshites. And then he goes and marries the king of Geshur's daughter. So it's probably a political wedding to make peace between the two. And so either David was going and killing all the men and women of Geshur without the Lord's permission, because he makes peace with them, or the Lord said, go and wipe them all out. Their time is done. They're close to probation. I've given them all the opportunities and refused. They've hardened their hearts to the point. Go wipe them out. And if that was the case, then you'll make a peace treaty with him and marry his daughter. So either one way or the other, David was wrong. And that's why one of the reasons that David was not allowed to become build the tabernacle. God said, you have blood on your hands. So God spared him from Abigail spared him from killing Nabal and having blood on his hands. But it might have been this occasion where David was with the Philistines and had blood on his hands that he was unjustly, that he was not able to build the tabernacle. So eventually judgment does come. And so he makes this peace treaty, obviously, with this king of Geshur, marries his daughter, and from that comes number three, Absalom. Well, later on, Absalom rebels against King David and tries to take the kingdom away from him. And Joab, David's cousin and chief of staff, defense secretary, kills Absalom. So number one and number three are gone. And so who does that make then as the obvious heir? No. Daniel. Daniel's number two. Right? So the first one's dead because Absalom killed him. And even if there was a battle between the second and third. The second should get it, but the third is gone also. He's dead. So Daniel is a clear front runner. The clear now firstborn, because the firstborn is dead and the thirdborn is dead. And Daniel is the son of who? Abigail. So Abigail, Queen Abigail, we should call her. Queen Abigail should have been heir to the Messiah through the law of firstborn son. Her son should have become the next king, but doesn't. And the fourth one, Adonijah, when David is old, still alive, but old, and so old he can't keep warm, so they got a hot water bottle in the form of a young woman to lay next to him and keep him warm. Adonijah decides to make himself king. And who joins with him in that? Joab, David's cousin and chief of staff, and the high priest, Abiathar, joins with Adonijah, the fourth one, to make him king. So he's in rebellion also. So he again not eliminates himself from the running. Again, Daniel should be the one. The son of Abigail should be the one. Abigail should be queen and in the lineage of the Messiah, or in the matriarch of the Messiah. But no, David goes and commits adultery with Bathsheba, in a sense, kind of a rape, and and it says that she has four children. This is very interesting. Solomon is mentioned fourth. Why is he mentioned fourth? Isn't that kind of weird? We read it in the Bible. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. And so he has to kill, I forget what his name is. He doesn't have to, but he does. He kills her husband. Uriah. He kills Uriah. And then that baby dies soon after it's born. And then it mentions Solomon being born. Doesn't mention these other three there. So it sounds like, if you're just reading that Solomon was the second born after the first one died, so then becomes the firstborn. But he's listed here as fourth. Why? I don't know. Maybe these other three were sons of Uriah that came along with Bathsheba when she married David. But it says, for by Bathsheba, so who knows? I don't know. I don't know why. That's a mystery. We can ask God. That's what the 1,000 years are for, right? So we'll have lots of time to ask God lots of questions. All right? And so that's kind of an interesting thing. But if David would have never committed adultery with Bathsheba, who most likely would have been the next king and in the lineage to bring forth the Messiah? Daniel. But in David blowing it, and either his affiliation or his affinity towards Bathsheba, or God showing that he can turn all horrible things into good to show his power and might and glory, makes Solomon king. And Solomon did good for a while, and then didn't do so good for a while, and then Solomon's son splits the nation forever. It'd be very interesting to have seen what would have happened if Daniel would have become king, with such a wise mother and such a handsome father, and a strong, courageous father. I mean, what a duo. She was beautiful. He would have been the most beautiful person ever. You know, Solomon's listed as the smartest, but he would have been the most beautiful person ever. Right, with David, the Bible says, was handsome and good-looking, and it mentions Abigail as being beautiful. Those two together, Daniel must have been something else. But we also do know something about Daniel. We know what's not said. In all of that fight for the throne, in all of the battle between Ibn Ammon and Absalom, nothing is said by Abigail or David. And then when Absalom goes and tries to become king, even at that point, stepping ahead of Daniel, nothing is said. And then even when the fourth one, Adonijah, tries to become king while David's still alive, Abigail and David don't say anything. They don't demand their rights. They don't go to David and say, I am the rightful heir. I am your really first wife, if that was the case. Or I'm certainly now your firstborn son. Make me king. I have a right to this. I demand this. They meekly and quietly are not recorded as saying anything. And maybe that tells us more about their characters than anything else that could be written. They trusted the Lord, and they left it with the Lord, and it'll be what it'll be. Solomon made king, if that's what David wants and God allows, I'll just let it be. And God does kind of approve of Solomon and burning the altar at the temple dedication and other things. And so maybe God chose that and allowed that. I can't think of a time where God actually gave the firstborn to the firstborn, gave the birthright to the firstborn. If we think of that, maybe someone could think of it and let me know. But Esau didn't get it. Jacob got it, right? Yeah, and same with down the line. But anyway, so that's kind of interesting stuff. Now, what else about Abigail do we know? That's all she mentioned in the Bible. Actually, David had a sister by the same name, Abigail. But this Abigail, not mentioned again, neither the other one, rest of the Bible. But what do we already know about her? She prefigures the Messiah. She united herself with the wicked in marrying Nabal. The Messiah united himself with the wicked in humbling himself and becoming flesh and taking on our flesh. And not the flesh of a king and not the flesh of Adam before the fall, but he came as the son of David. He came as the son of Abraham. He came after 4,000 years of human degradation, tempted in all ways like as we are. Pressed down. And yet he did not sin. United himself with humanity, one with us, our brother, taking on our flesh. And he takes the blame for the wicked. Abigail took the blame. On me put this sin. Forgive your maidservant. Yeshua took our sins upon himself. He took the sins of humanity. He took your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole entire world. Even though he did no sin, even though he was not responsible for any of it, as Abigail did not even know about it, but said, let me pay the price. He who knew no sin became sin for us. She willingly made herself the guilty party. She appeased the wrath of David in doing so, as Yeshua stands with his blood before the throne of God, appeasing the wrath of God, because by right, we all should die. The wages of sin is death, and the first sin we commit, we all should die. But since Yeshua is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, even Adam and Eve's sin from the beginning was able to be prolonged as they were covered with the animal skins, representing the Messiah to come. She appeased the wrath of David. She was willing to wash the feet of David's servants. Yeshua washed the feet of his 12 disciples at that last Passover. She was willing, even as queen, even as a rich lady, to humble herself and to wash not only David's feet, but the servants of David. And Yeshua does the same. She comes to David riding on a donkey. Yeshua comes riding on a donkey over the Mount of Olives. And she was a prophetess in a sense. We saw some of the prophecies she mentioned. And Yeshua was first a anointed prophet, for he is now our Kohen Gadol, and before he comes as our king. And so in these various different ways, and she brings 5 maidservants with her. There were 10 virgins in the parable. 5 were worthy, and 5 were ready and had their lamps burning with oil. And she brings 5 with her to the wedding feast with David. And so it's several different ways we see her prefiguring, and in her meekness and humility and willing to humble herself and to speak wisdom into David's heart. In these ways, she represents the Messiah to come. And so it would be interesting to see, maybe in heaven, God will show us what would have happened if Daniel was made king with a wise mother as she guiding him and directing him and David. God knows, and it is what it is. And they were willing to accept It is what it is. And sometimes we just have to accept. We might have a right to that position. We may have a right to that privilege. We may have a right. We earned it. We are next in line. And sometimes the door closes just right in front of our face. And sometimes we just need to accept it is what it is. Sometimes we need to continue to pursue and see, but sometimes we just need to lay down and accept. And we see that in their character as well. And so may God give us characters like Abigail to be used by him in appeasing the wrath of others, in speaking words of wisdom, in speaking words of kindness, in speaking words of peace, and being peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Abigail was a peacemaker. And yet also wise in correcting. May God give us words of correction to correct even the highest in power and the highest in authority with humility and meekness, that God goes before us and God's Spirit leads them to correction as well. May God give us that type of character. May our lives represent the Messiah in all that we do and say as well. So let us pray together that God might do those things in us as well. Thank you, Lord, for your glory and your grace. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful for this account. We're thankful for using Abigail, and we ask that you would do that in us as well. Make us wise, make us beautiful in your sight, make our feet beautiful, going forth, sharing your love, spreading your gospel, being peacemakers, trusting in you, humble before you, yet bold enough to stand, and yet willing to bear the burdens of others as well. We entrust you into our hearts and into our minds and hearts. Live in us and through us. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.